Thank you, Pastor Steve. And Merry Christmas, Abundant Life Church. It is Christmas Sunday. We're glad you're here, all of you here and all of you there. I have an announcement to make this morning that I would rather make on any other Sunday, but in many ways it's probably most appropriate that Christmas Sunday is the Sunday I make this announcement. This past week, our bishop, Houston Miles, went to be with the Lord. This was a great man. He is the only pastor Brenda and I have had since we've been married. This man started the Great Church Evangel Cathedral in Spartanburg. It has been our mother church the entire time we have existed. He pastored there for 40 years before turning it over to his successor, and then at an age when most people would retire, he found a new passion when communism ended, and he went into Russia for the first time and saw the fields were white unto harvest. And he encouraged pastors like me to go over and be a part. This man said one thing to me years ago, and my family and I moved to the other side of the world based on his instruction. This man said one other thing to me, and that led our church to this property ultimately. It was a huge financial blessing to our church, just as we followed his instructions. He leaves behind his wife of 71 years, Miss Evelyn Miles, also their son, Philip Miles, and his wife, Lynn, and four grandchildren, several great grandchildren. This man was not just a teacher, but he was a spiritual father to me and to 1,500 other churches like ours. He was our bishop, and we honor that man today and what he meant. And now I'm going to do exactly what he would do. Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. We will begin this Christmas Sunday message with one verse of Scripture. It's found in Galatians 4 and verse 4. It says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son." When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son. I'm speaking today about no more waiting. I hate waiting. Patience is not my strong suit. I've mentioned this before. Some of the most discouraging sentences begin with the words, "I would have thought by now." I hate waiting at a red light, waiting for what seems forever for it to turn green. I hate waiting behind a slow driver who's in front of me working their thumbs off while they're texting and driving slowly. I hate it. I even hate waiting for curbside pickup for a meal to eat. Even for a minute, I don't like to wait. Now, waiting is a problem for most of us. Nobody likes to wait. The world has a problem waiting because it's a very fast-paced world and things are set up for maximum speed and efficiency. Even our restaurants are fast food, many of them. We buy in an instant, online, add to cart, close the deal. Breaking news pops up on our phone instantly. We don't have to wait for Walter Cronkite, or for those of you who are younger, Dan Rather, perhaps. Communication is faster these days because of computers. We're so used to everything moving at a breakneck speed that we have a hard time adjusting to the slower ways God works. And God never seems to be in a hurry. And he has a much slower way of working than we think he should. And I hate waiting. But God's chosen people were required to wait for thousands of years, waiting on a promise to be kept, waiting on a Savior to deliver them. All of the human race waited thousands of years, and then that moment which had been prophesied finally came, and an angel appeared to Mary, and the Word of God impregnated her. It was the sperma of God spoken into her life, and she conceived when she heard the Word. And even then, she had to wait for 9 months to bring forth God's son. Can you imagine what she went through? Of course, the shame that her culture cast on her because she was with child and without a husband 2,000 years ago. Imagine, I've lived with a pregnant woman. The many times we would hope, maybe today. No. The many times we would feel a sign and think, oh, contraction. But no, false labor. And Mary, the mother of our Lord, had to wait 9 months to bring forth the Son of God. Now, it had been prophesied for centuries, and this was the only hope, the thrill of hope, we just sang in one of the Christmas, the thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices at the news of his birth. Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 7:14, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Hundreds of years before he was born, there was a gender reveal. Supernaturally and prophetically. And even his name given. Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. Later, in Isaiah 9:6, the prophet prophesied again, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, Isaiah prophesies to the future, yet in another chapter and verse, it said, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. A thrill of hope. A weary world rejoices at the news of his birth. And then in John chapter 1 and verse 14, we read this, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld him as the Son of God, the very Word of God itself, taking on human form, God in the flesh. What was life like before the Word became flesh, before God came to us in human form? The people of God, even his chosen people, had every right to look up to the sky and only knowing a concept of God, certainly never knowing him, never fellowshipping with him closely, they had every right to look up to the sky and say, God, you don't know what it's like down here. So God spoke a word, and it took on human flesh. And at the right time, one translation says, God sent forth his son. And today there is no more waiting. A bright light shines today in what was nothing but darkness. There's no more waiting on God for our salvation, for our rescue, for our deliverance. Now, I just read one verse in Galatians 4 about the fullness of time. But I want to go back now and read seven verses that will give greater context to God sending his son in the fullness of time. Galatians chapter 4, let's begin with verse 1. This tells us how it used to be before the birth of the child. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if you're a son, then you're an heir of God through Christ. That's the difference the birth of that child made in the world. The Message translation says this, let me show you the implications of this. As long as the heir is a minor, he has no advantage over the slave, though legally he owns the entire inheritance. The Amplified Bible says, when we were children, spiritually immature, we were kept like slaves under man-made religious teachings of the world. But when the proper time had fully come, God sent his son to liberate those who were under the law, that we who believe might be adopted as sons with all rights as fully grown members of a family. The NIV says, as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. Those two words in different translations, the minor and underage. That's what the entire human race, even God's chosen people, Israel, that's the way we were. We had no more rights and privileges than a minor, somebody who's underage, waiting and anticipating for that day when all of that would change, knowing, perhaps back then knowing very little, today we know much more about an inheritance with our name on it. And yet, before Christ came, it was only a concept. They had no way of knowing. They were like minors and underage. But when Jesus came, the human race became spiritually matured in short order. And each of us has to determine in our own walk just what rate of maturity we're in for. Now, when I was a young boy, I couldn't leave home. My daddy's not here today, and he don't watch Facebook, so I'm going to say it. Daddy, you're not out there, are you? Because sometimes you... Well, now, I had a great childhood. We had everything we needed. Both of my parents worked hard to make sure we three kids had everything we needed. But like probably everybody else, I would sit around and dream as a little boy, oh, I can't wait till I get old enough to leave home. Not that home was a bad place. Mama and Daddy did the very best they could, and I've never needed therapy because of me being raised poorly. I was raised in a loving family, in a great home, but still yet dreaming, daydreaming, oh, about the day when I can leave home and go out, strike out on my own and see what the world is all about. And then a little later on, I just could not wait. I remember riding in the back seat, Harry driving, Margaret in the passenger seat, Carl, Deborah, and Mike in the back seat, before seatbelts. My daddy be driving, and I'm in the back seat thinking, I cannot wait till I get to be 15 so I can drive. Some of you know what that's like. But I was a minor, and I was underage, and I had no choice but to wait. Did I mention I'm not a good waiter? How the birth of Jesus has impacted the world. Everything changed at his birth. No need for me to stand here and try to explain to anybody what a difference his birth meant to the world. Because it's best described in the lyrics of a lot of Christmas songs that are classics, like from the song, Hark, the Herald Angels Sing. There is this lyric, four words, powerful. God and sinners reconciled. That's what his birth meant to the world. Also, from that same song, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. From the song, Joy to the World, listen to these words. Let earth receive her king. And then it says, let every heart prepare him room. From that same Christmas song, these powerful words. He comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. Wow, what theology right there. He came to make his blessings flow wherever there was a curse. Now blessings flow in their places. From the song we sing, God rest ye weary gentlemen. Listen to this truth. To save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. We sing this every year. The entire world hears it at least once a year. The difference the birth of that baby made in the world. And then we just sang this. From O Come Let Us Adore Him, the words, Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. So I'm not going to spend another minute explaining the difference his birth made in the world. Instead, I'm going to make this very personal for just a moment. It's not a question of how did his birth change the world. I want to be personal for just a moment. Has the birth of Jesus made a difference in your life personally? Let earth receive her king, but after that, That's a collective. That's a corporate thing. After that, let every individual heart prepare him room. He is a personal Savior, not just a Savior to the human race at large. We must make it personal. Now, Jesus shared many stories. We call them parables. And my favorite, I believe, I refer to it often. I want to share it with you again. It's just one verse. There's so much here to mine and to dig and to find in this one verse. A story Jesus told that tells about what can happen to a person when he realizes Jesus was born so that this individual personally can have a difference made in his life. It's found in Matthew 13 and verse 44. It's the parable of the hidden treasure. Jesus, telling this story, says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. That's the story of how Jesus can make the difference in one person's life. In this parable, one man is front and center. If this were a play, it would be a single actor play. The man working in a field he doesn't own. The field, Jesus shared elsewhere, is the world. One man alone in his world working. And while he was doing that, he discovered a treasure. The word treasure in the Greek means a deposit of wealth. The word hidden in the Greek means it was concealed and kept secret. The word found in the Greek means it was perceived, it was seen, and it was obtained. So the story of this one man, and all of us can identify, all of us who have made the discovery of such a treasure that was right here with us all along. We walked around it, over it many times, and yet it remained concealed until the day of discovery. It was kept secret even from us, and we were so close to it all along until we found it, until we perceived, until we saw it, until we obtained it, until we discovered the treasure. And it's available for every man and woman. Every man and woman that's ever born has a measure of faith that's enough to believe. That's enough to perceive. That's enough to see. That's enough to obtain this treasure that has been concealed and kept secret from us. And it's a deposit of God's wealth. We've been right at it all of our lives, but until we discover it, it means nothing. Now, when you discover the treasure, the moment of your second birth, the moment you perceive Jesus as who he really is, the moment scales are removed from your eyes and you can see clearly that he is the Son of God, not just a stoic religious figure that has survived 2,000 years of critics and skeptics, but also a historical figure whose life cannot be denied. That is your come to Jesus moment. You ever had it? I think I've had more than one. Same Jesus, but I have to come back. I used to say I was saved so many times, I lost count of how many times I was saved. But I know better now. You're only saved once, and it lasts forever. Now, you're not perfected at the same time. There's a process to that, and God's still working on me. I see some of you's already finished his perfecting. I'm glad that you're here. I'm honored to be in your company. But when you are like that man, walking on another man's property, working for somebody else, and that's all you can see in your life, there is no hope beyond these borders, and this is my routine. I've done it for so long, I guess I will always do this until the day of discovery. I've seen so many people. I know you have too. I could call names. Some of you are sitting right here in this church who were like this man, working in the world, clueless about anything God might have better for you. Many of you have this testimony. The day you discovered the treasure that had been hidden and you had your come to Jesus moment changed everything. The man who discovered this treasure said, "This is so valuable. I'm willing to get rid of everything I've ever worked for just so I can possess this treasure I've discovered." Now notice, the treasure, I'm talking to people right now, the treasure was of no value until it was discovered. You're in close proximity to the hand of God blessing your life. If you've never had your come to Jesus moment, if you've never had that moment in time when you realized, oh my God, it's been here all along. I've lived so much of my life without discovering it. How could I have missed it? But here it is. I perceive it now. I can see it. I've got to have it. If it costs me everything, this is what I want for the rest of my life. But until you have that moment, you're limiting God working in your life. Oh, he's still good to the just and the unjust. In many ways, when that man discovered that treasure, he also discovered his own value. Many times that's the way it is. When you can look at the treasure given by the Son of God, it's at that moment that you begin realizing how valuable God must think you are. Because you can tell the value of something by the price that was paid for it. Now, to the atheist and the agnostic who may be here, some would say surely not, or may be watching, some would say surely not. Surely no atheist or even an agnostic would walk into a church auditorium on Christmas Sunday or even watch a Christmas Sunday service on live stream, but I'm calling you out today. Yes, they do. Yes. The definition of an atheist is someone who blatantly refuses to believe. The definition of an agnostic is someone who's just not sure, and they have their doubts. That identifies a lot of people. Someone who just says, "I just don't believe it. I can't believe it. I cannot believe that God would send his son and he became a human baby and 2,000 years ago he died and his blood forgives my sin. And because of his life and his death and his resurrection, now I can qualify by faith in his son. I can qualify for fellowship with God. Yeah. No way to tell how many people walked through these doors over the years who blatantly refuse to believe it. But a trickier category is diagnostic. There may be some in this room right now, certainly some watching right now, or you will watch later today or this week. Honestly. Some are just not sure. And some have their doubts. I will say to the atheist, oh, I hate to label you that, but if you refuse to believe, that's what you are. I'm calling you out. And to the agnostics, I hate to label you with that, but hey, if you have your doubts, that's what you are. To them, I would say, you have not yet come to God. Because the Bible says, he who comes to God must believe that he is. So, if you've not discovered your treasure, there's no more waiting. Today can be your day of discovery. Human beings waited thousands of years, but no more. No more waiting. Today can be the day that which has been concealed and kept secret can be revealed to you. You can see it and obtain it. Today can be your day of discovery. I'm not going to be religious. I hate religion. I'm just going to simply give an instruction. And if you've not discovered the treasure that the Christ child brought for you personally, oh, it's undeniable the difference he's made in the world. Look, 2,000 years is come and gone, and look at, but personally, have you discovered your treasure in Christ? This is my instruction. If you have refused to believe for whatever reason, or if you're just not sure and you have your doubts, settle it today. Just simply get with God. He's where you are. You can't hide from him. Be real with him. And just simply, from your heart, talk to God. And say something like, God, I need a moment. And here I am. If you're real, I want so much to trust you. If you have a treasure for me, I want so much to possess it. And it begins with me giving my life to you. Please take me like I am. This is the only thing I can offer is me like this, just like I am. If you will take me and call me a son, call me a daughter, I'm yours. And today is the day of confession. I'm going to say it out loud. I believe Jesus is Lord of my life. If you will do that today, then you will discover your treasure. There is no more waiting on God for your salvation, for your rescue, for your deliverance. It can be done today. And I say, let it be so in Jesus' name. Amen. Lawrence Tuning is coming. He's going to sing a song that has become a tradition here at Abundant Life. I see Lawrence got the memo. He's wearing a red shirt. And I can only right now in this moment feel like God is saying to us that we need to duet this together. You don't have a witness of that, though, I can tell right there. You do? Wow, I'm not going to do that to you. Lawrence is a blessing to the world. I won't even say why. You know why. But in addition to why, he's written over 300 other songs. And one is a song we love every year. It's a Christmas song. He's going to sing that for us now. And I should say before you sing, congratulations on 50 years of ministry. And I know, yes, 50 years. He started when he was 4, you can see. 50 years of ministry. And as all of you know, we here at Abundant Life and churches throughout our city, we're looking forward to a special concert with a live band. Lawrence Tuning celebrating 50 years of ministry. It was scheduled in November, but the drummer for Atlanta Rhythm Section was exposed. Whatever. Is that about right?
That's right?
That's about right. Our brother Keith, great drummer. So it had to be rescheduled. We'll tell you more about it, but you can mark the date on your calendar and join us on two Sundays from now. Sunday, January 3rd at 6 p.m. at our sister church, Lamb's Chapel, here in Florence, for Lawrence Tuning and a live band together, honoring the goodness of God over 50 years of a great ministry. Would you welcome Lawrence Tuning as he sings?